Good morning. Good morning. Oh, this is a beautiful day that the Lord has made. Amen? Amen. Well, the first thing that I would love to do is thank you. Thank you for your graciousness, your welcome, your kindness that you have shown to me and to our family over these past few days. It is really an honor to be with you, to get to know you. And if we have not spent any time together yet, please know that I do want to get to know you a little better. I will attempt to remember your names as well as I can. I probably will call you David, Dave, Chris, or Anne. Those seem to be some popular names here. So if you could just nod and maybe just be a little gracious with me initially, that would be wonderful. But I do look forward to hearing your story, to hearing how God is at work in your life. I am interested in hearing about your family and why you call the Hub your home and your community. I also would love to know what and who you deeply love. But I'm joining the series, and so I would like to recap just a little bit what we went through last week, if that is okay. Pastor Michael was with us, and he launched us. Is it Pastor Michael? No? Okay. Mike, I just made you a pastor. Congratulations. Your ordination is next week. Susan's here. There we go. It's good. Okay. All right. Well, Mike launched us into our new series where we are walking through the text of the prayer that we just said collectively. And I must share with you just briefly how beautiful it is to stand amongst you and to recite the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that we learn, a prayer that we know, and to have stood a little 4,000 miles apart reciting that with the congregation that we are a part of just last week. It's the beauty of God's word, isn't it, to go out into the world. But we launched this new series, and we learned that this prayer, as Mike taught us, was a radical manifesto. That Jesus' words were found in the power of us, a togetherness, a collective, a community. It also ordered our steps in both the historic, the stories of the church, but it also is in the now of what we love and where we're called. And we did so, Mike, with bold liberation, didn't we? Through our relationship with God and through others. So this morning, I am praying that you'll indulge me a bit and join me into diving into God's words and exploring the two beautiful texts that we just heard. And if you're joining us for the first time or you're listening via the podcast, I want to thank you in advance for allowing us to walk alongside you on your journey of faith. Especially as we walk through these scriptures, we feel that maybe they're incredibly poignant, but we've never studied them line by line. And so in light of the world we live in, to slow down and to take each line of this prayer, of this scripture, allows us to sit and talk and pray and listen. If there was ever a time or a people or a person we could learn from, I believe God can use the words he gave through Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, was a prophet in the 8th century BC, which I think for everyone in this room would be, what, 2 or 3 years ago? For us, it would be a very, very long time ago. And he was called by God to speak truth to the people of Judah. His message confronted the reality of their present condition while also pointing them towards the hope God had promised. And ultimately, that hope, we know, became fulfilled in the promise of Jesus Christ. As we take a closer look at what was happening in Isaiah's day, God's people were living through a time of political uncertainty and spiritual decline. Does any of that feel a little familiar? The leaders often trusted in human power, in the government seats and political alliances, far more than they trusted in the words that came to them from God. Justice was neglected, the vulnerable were oppressed, and worship had too often become an outward ritual rather than a sign of genuine devotion. Greed, pride, and the pursuit of power had taken root. And God called his people to the same things he calls us to today: repentance, righteousness, renewed faithfulness in his word and promise. These leaders at the time of Isaiah were listening to voices that affirmed what they wanted to hear rather than turning to the true God, the God who had delivered Israel in their own history from slavery in Egypt centuries earlier that we read in the book of Exodus. God had proven himself faithful, and yet the nation's leaders chose political alliances over covenant faithfulness. As a result, Israel faced successive geopolitical crises that were the consequences of unbelief rather than trust. And instead of returning to that God of deliverance who had expressed his love, provision, and hope, people, they chose to deepen their idolatry. Isaiah not only spoke truth to those in authority, but also proclaimed the hope of God's future redemption, a hope that extended beyond the immediate crisis and even his own physical lifetime. So I would like us to consider this morning what we might call entering the tension or holding the tension of time. Isaiah's ministry invites us into a unique perspective of looking back to assess Israel's spiritual condition, recognizing God's faithfulness completely in the midst of their failures, but also looking forward with God to his very promised hope. And in many ways, we do share that perspective right now, where we are in the world that we live in. It is, though, however, from a different place in redemptive history. When we look back at the Old Testament scriptures, including the book of Isaiah, and to the testimony of God's covenant faithfulness, we live in the present reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling with the believers, as we read in John 14 and Romans 8, 9 through 11. The Spirit of God in Romans 8, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to you, you mortal bodies of the same Spirit of God. And this is the biblical pattern that we can see and know what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Isaiah 52 begins with a call for Zion to awaken. Awake, awake. The Hebrew verb or means to awake, to rouse oneself, to be stirred as if from sleep. And it's a summons to recognize what God is about to do and to respond in faith. So here we are today. Why read this ancient book written to an ancient people? Because sometimes Isaiah is referred to or affectionately called the fifth gospel. And while this title is not theologically correct, it is not a designation. It reflects how clearly Isaiah points to the promised Messiah. His prophecies bridge centuries, connecting God's promises to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Isaiah's message speaks across millennia because it reveals the unfolding hope and plan of redemption. The people of Isaiah's day waited in anticipation for the coming reign of God's king, and we also wait for the fullness of his kingdom to come, but from a different vantage point. Unlike the original audience, we have the witness of Christ's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, preserved in the New Testament and affirmed by the early church's testimony. We remember what God has accomplished in history. We experience his presence through the Holy Spirit today, and we look ahead with confidence, a confident hope in Christ's return and the completion of this kingdom that has begun. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright has described the prayer, "Your kingdom come," in a very memorable way. And I hope you'll walk away with this today. The prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is not simply a prayer. It is a promise. It is a covenant. It captures the tension of the Christ, it captures that tension we spoke of the Christian life. We pray for God's kingdom because it's already broken into history through Christ, and yet we continue to await its complete fulfillment when Christ returns. And this is exactly how the Gospel of Mark introduces Jesus' ministry. Mark intentionally connects ministry of Jesus with the promises spoken centuries earlier through Isaiah. He begins, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written to the Isaiah the prophet." Mark then cites Isaiah 43, together with language from Malachi in 3:1, identifying John the Baptist as the messenger who prepares the way for the Lord. This opening is not merely an introduction to Jesus' life, but it is a full declaration that God's long-awaited promises are now being fulfilled. And beginning in Mark, we find Jesus entering the waters of the Jordan to be baptized by John. Although Jesus was without sin, he identified himself with the people that he came to redeem. His baptism was not only an act of personal repentance, but an act of obedience that inaugurated his public ministry and foreshadowed his identification with humanity's sin. And immediately following that baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the Father declared, "You are my beloved Son. I am well pleased." Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness, as we know, many of us know this story. He was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And having overcome that temptation where Israel had repeatedly failed, Jesus emerged proclaiming a message unlike any other. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel." This proclamation, these very words announce the era in which we now live. And we gather together today. We continue to pray, "Your kingdom come." Because we live between Christ's first coming and his return. The kingdom has been inaugurated, but has yet to be fully consummated. A reality often described by biblical scholars as the already, but not yet, kingdom of God. Jesus' first public proclamation includes these three foundational truths. First, Jesus announces the good news that originates with God. We hear the word in the Greek that's translated gospel. I'm going to murder this word. It's evangelion, meaning good news. We have the good news. It's not simply good advice or a suggestion or moral instruction. It is the announcement that a God has acted decisively in history through his Son to accomplish redemption. The second thing that it does is Jesus declares that the time is now fulfilled. Kairos, the Greek word here, refers not merely to chronological time, but to God's appointed or decisive moment. Jesus is announcing the long-awaited promises of the Old Testament and that they are being fulfilled, and his plan has entered a new stage through the coming of the Messiah. And lastly, the third, Jesus calls for a response to repent and to believe, to live as you believe. It describes a change of mind that results in what we see, which is a changed life, to turn away from sin and turn toward God. The verb is translated believe, which means to place one's trust, confidence, and faithful reliance upon Christ. Biblical faith is more than an intellectual agreement or conversation or debate. It is wholehearted trust expressed through obedience. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are participating in the same proclamation that Jesus first announced. And these prayers will carry us through in these dimensions. There's personal surrender. We invite God to reign over our lives and our hearts in the small, in the big, in the feasting, in the celebrations, and in the ordinary. We seek to live according to his righteousness, his justice and mercy and peace, rather than the values we see in a world that fights amongst itself. There's a future hope. We look forward to the return of Christ when sin, suffering, death, and evil will finally be defeated and God's kingdom will fully come and include us and be established in the new heavens and the new earth. And our hope rests not in human progress, but in God's promised restoration of all things. So, what does that mean? In these final moments, I'd like us to just consider that we are invited into participation. We are not a people that are simply to download information. We also pray that God's kingdom come would advance here and now as citizens, believers, but we are invited to participate, to proclaim the gospel, to have lunch on Thursdays, to care for the poor and vulnerable, to pursue justice, to serve moms and their kids, to care for our neighbors, to check on one another. We bear witness to Christ when we live our everyday lives. We do not build the kingdom in our own power by great, big, flashy things. We faithfully participate in the work God is accomplishing through his Spirit in the everyday until the King returns. Today, we can rest assured that the promises of the past, these moments that we now find ourselves in a world that seems a little chaotic, we can proclaim the celebration of the good news of Jesus and the anticipation of continuing the anticipated joy and hope and tomorrow, of today and tomorrow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have spent just a few moments together to see what you have done, to acknowledge what you are doing, and to look forward to the continued hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, allow us to be people that respond not only to you, Lord, not only in the vertical with what you do in our lives, in and through us, but Lord, let us be emptied of ourselves as we reach out and we serve together amongst one another. Let us refine one another. Let us speak truth and love to one another. Let us serve those who are hurting around us. Let us be part. Let us participate in your kingdom here as it has come. And it is in Jesus' name all of his people pray. Amen.